So I can't explain it, but it always seems to make a difference if the person telling me it's going to be okay has personally gone through the thing that I'm going through, right? Have you experienced that? When I used to have terrible fears as a kid, it didn't matter when people would say, Jason, there's nothing to be afraid of. In fact, it would bother me. What do you mean, nothing to be afraid of? I think to myself, well, really, what about earthquakes and diseases and kidnappings and the rapture? Those don't happen. Well, what did help me was when someone would say, hey, I know it can be scary, but here's how I've handled those situations. First, I think to myself, wow, they've been scared too. That's good. And then I'd want to hear them out and find out what it is that helped them. When I was wrestling later on in my adult life with anxiety and sleeplessness, it was finding out that an old professor of mine had experienced the same thing and had written about it that helped me. I felt like he understood, and so what he said had weight to it. By the way, that doesn't mean that someone who hasn't gone through our exact situation can't speak into the situation. That's not true. I think it just earns quick points of trust when someone has experienced it. Somehow it allows us a quick closeness, a connection that is deep, even though maybe we've known the person only for a short time. We're in the middle of a short Advent series on the offices of Christ. In other words, what roles did Jesus come to fill for us? What was the purpose of Christmas? And last week we said that Jesus came to explain. That is, he is prophet. He revealed God perfectly. He explained the grace and the truth of God and his gospel perfectly. He displayed for all to see the character of God perfectly. Next week, we're going to celebrate Christmas Sunday together, and we're going to celebrate by seeing Jesus, the newborn child, is king. He came to reign. We don't want to miss that. But this week, we're going to talk about the fact that Jesus came to intercede. In other words, Jesus is our priest, the one who represents us to the Father, and he offers the perfect sacrifice on our behalf. But as our priest, he does even more than that. And that's what we want to dig into this morning. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, we're going to look at verses 14 through 16. In the Sanctuary Bibles, that's on page 1003. 1003, if you don't have a Bible with you, underneath the seat in front of you, or near there should be a Bible. Grab that, open it up to page 1003. And let's take a look together at what God's Word has to tell us. Hebrews chapter 4, I'm going to read verses 14 through 16. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Amen. May God bless the reading of his holy word. In these three short verses, there are two commands. Take a look at the verses there. In verse 14, the first command, let us hold fast our confession. And then in verse 16, let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. Two commands. Those are going to be our main points this morning. Hold fast and draw near. Hold fast. Draw near. But before we can get there, we have to understand what these commands are based on. What grounds these commands? How can the author of the book of Hebrews give these commands? He bases it on something. They're not just out of the blue preaching points that he wanted to make. In fact, this passage, many believe, is a transition from the first part of the book of Hebrews to the next main section. The first part of the book of Hebrews emphasized that Jesus is the Son of God. And the next main section is going to focus on Jesus is the great high priest. And here the author is telling us that he is the great high priest because he is the Son of God. And not just any other human being. And we can trust him. The first 3.5 chapters are comparing Jesus to others that people may put their trust in or have put their trust in. In chapter 1, you could turn there and look. We start with Jesus being compared to all of those who reveal God, all the prophets that came before. They cannot compare to the one who is the Son, the heir of all things. And literally, the author says, through whom he, God, created the world. The prophets didn't create the world, but Jesus did. We're told that Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of God's nature. That's a little different than the rest of the prophets, I think, right? And then we're told, if you look at chapter 2, or end of 1 and beginning of chapter 2, he is greater than the angels. And at that time, they had a very high view of the angels. Often there's this strange high view of the spiritual realm without Christ. It's interesting. In chapter 3, the author shows that Jesus is greater than Moses, the one through whom the law was given. And the author makes a comparison. He says, look, Moses, the one who gave you the law, and he's writing to, we believe, at least a lot of them would have been with Jewish background, even if many were Gentiles as well, but they would have known the law. And he says, look, Moses is great, but he was great as a servant in God's household. Jesus is the Son. Something else the author brings out in the early chapters, if you look there in chapter 2. This Jesus is the one who would save his people. He says he is the founder of their salvation. And what's more, we're told very clearly that because Jesus came to save humans and not angels or any other kind of creature, he had to take on humanity to himself, even though he is the eternal Son of God. Listen to Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Do you hear what's going on there? That's Christmas, isn't it? That passage is the message of Christmas. Jesus took on flesh and blood to destroy death. To save humans, he became human. He became like us to the point that he even says what? He faced temptations like us. How many of you have ever faced temptations? Oh yeah, every day, huh? He did that so that he could represent us as a faithful high priest to stand between us and God to make propitiation for our sins. That's just a big word that means he satisfied the wrath of God. He paid our debt. He paid the price. Hallelujah. But what would Christmas be without more gifts than we could imagine? In chapters 3 and 4, the author of Hebrews tells us something that is given to us in Jesus, along with propitiation, perfect rest, a glorious eternal Sabbath. And only He can give it, because He is our Sabbath. He is our rest. And for people living in the brokenness of this world, that's us. I mean, imagine the promise that He's giving is a big deal. He's saying, look, I know there's chaos all around you. I know. And in that time, they were feeling all sorts of persecution. I know how hard it is. And in this Jesus is rest, peace. Could you use some of that in life? Yeah. You know what the issue was with the recipients of this letter? Why the author was writing in the first place? The people were afraid of the persecution they were enduring. They were tired of the ostracism they were facing. They were considered fringe. They were tired of the struggles that they were dealing with because they were facing, or because they were standing for Jesus instead of fitting in with the rest of society. And it was hard on them. They felt the burden of that. They were tempted, in fact, to go back to Judaism because it would have been easier for them. In some sense, they wanted to go back to the rituals and the traditions they knew and the safe environment of the Jewish community that had special privileges from the Roman Empire, and it would have just been easier. And the author of Hebrews is trying to say, are you crazy? Do you know what you have in Christ and what it would mean to not have Him? How could you even consider it? He's magnifying Christ for them to behold so they can trust Him. I remember hearing this illustration from another pastor years ago. I don't even remember when. But he was explaining that there are two ways that you can magnify something. It could be like a microscope, which allows you to look at something really small and it makes it look big. Or it could be like a telescope, which allows you to see something often extremely big but far away. Your eyes are not able to see just how glorious and big it is until you use that telescope. And even then, you're not seeing the fullness of it. It just gives you an expanded view, a bigger view. Well, the author of Hebrews is trying to be a telescope for the people he's writing to. He wants them to know just how awesome Jesus really is. And I hope and pray that today I can be a telescope for you. I want you to see how glorious Jesus is. Which brings us to our verses here in chapter 4. And here's our first point. Hold fast. Look at verse 14. Hold fast your confession. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. Look, Jesus, as the Son of God, is not just any human being. He isn't a priest like the ones that they wanted to go back to in the old system. He wasn't one of them. They would have known the priests of the old system. They would have known the sacrifices that were offered back in the temple in Jerusalem. Whether these were Jews or God-fearing Gentiles, they would have known. They would have had this knowledge. And they would have known the system, the daily sacrifices, morning and evening and morning and evening. Animals being slaughtered and killed. They would have known a yearly sacrifice of atonement for the entire nation. And that there would be one time a year that the high priest was able to go into the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat used to be found. And they would know that system. Once a year, he'd make sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the sins of all the people. And he would go into the Holy of Holies with fear and trembling. By the way, on their ephod would be bells, so you could hear them moving around in the Holy of Holies. And from what I know, there's an extra biblical idea, one that's not in Scripture, but it's a tradition that was taught by some early Jewish folks and rabbis, that they would tie a rope on the high priest's leg so that he would enter into the Holy of Holies. And if for some reason he was found to not be worthy, that he had not, there was unknown sin, that had not been covered by bloodshed, he would be struck dead, and they would not be able to go in and get him out, because that's the holy presence of God, and so they would be able to pull him out. The people would have known this system. But that's the earthly temple, the way of the sacrifices the priests worked. But what are we told here about Jesus, the great high priest? Do you notice that? He's the great high priest. He doesn't go into the earthly temple of the Holy of Holies. He passed through what? The heavens. Later, the author of Hebrews is going to expand on this in detail and explain what's going on. Jesus entered into the very presence, the heavenly throne room. See, the priests of old, they would go in that one time a year representing the people of God, going before God in his holy presence, but you would only have access that one time per year, and only that one man. And here Jesus enters all the way into heavenly glory, into the very presence of God, not some earthly replica. In fact, it's exactly what he came to do, to make a way for his people to be given access to the very presence of God through him. That's Christmas. Not into the physical temple, but the very throne room of God himself with the heavenly host, access to the Father and his abundant love. This is what Jesus has done for those who are in him. Now, some of you, beloved, are basketball fans. It's a good thing. Some of you are probably not. But I'm going to use a really bad illustration that can't compare with what we're seeing here. But people last year were stumped and couldn't believe. Thank you. Appreciate it. I never drink the water they bring me, though, sadly. But anyway, thank you. We're stumped last year when the Dallas Mavericks traded their best player, Luka Doncic. We were happy as Laker fans, of course, don't get me wrong. But it was stunning. People think, why would you trade a generational talent for someone who is good but not that kind of an impact player? It didn't make sense. Friends, that is absolutely nothing compared to giving up a high priest who gets you access into heaven for an earthly priest who couldn't even sacrifice enough to pay for one sin. Couldn't even pay for one sin. Hold fast. Grip tightly. Don't let go of your confession, that is, of what you, O Christian, believe about Jesus, the Son of God, who entered into our humanity. Hold fast. Don't be fooled by what might look like temporary relief or temporary pleasure or temporary peace or escape. Hold fast. Don't look elsewhere for relief or rest. Look only to the great high priest, the Son of God, the founder of your salvation. Trust Jesus. The author is going to add some more reasons here to trust him. Look at our second point, verses 15 and 16. Draw near with confidence. Maybe he thought because he was talking about Jesus passing through the heavens, the people would see him as too distant. Maybe thought, oh, he's too heavenly for us. Or maybe he knew the concerns of those he's writing to. He knew their anxieties, their fears, and even their doubts and their shame and their guilt. Regardless, notice what he does next. I don't know if you guys have seen those He Gets Us commercials. I'm not endorsing them. I'm not supporting them. I just think that the sentiment is likely taken out of this passage and those like this passage. Do you see what the author is saying? Jesus sympathizes with our weaknesses. Let that sit for a while. Jesus sympathizes. He feels with, that's what sympathy means, our weaknesses. Jesus, the great high priest, the one who passed through the heavens, yes, he is transcendent in that way, but he is also profoundly imminent, which means he is with us, near to us. Beloved, Jesus does get us. He knows all about your fears, your struggles, your anxieties. He knows about your guilt, your shame. He knows the temptation to just walk away, the burden of wanting to just be free of all suffering. He was faced with temptations that we can never know the power of. Think about what he endured. He had Satan, after 40 days of fasting, come to him and offer him bread, but in a way that would not be trusting in the Father. He had Satan, after 40 days without food, at his weakest point physically, offer him a way to have all the kingdoms of the world without going to the cross. He also felt the weight of what the cross meant. And he wrestled in the Garden of Gethsemane with whether he could possibly have the cup taken away from him, the cup of the wrath of God that he knew he had to bear. Jesus gets us, beloved. He gets us. Every day, because he took on true humanity, Jesus faced the same kind of temptations that we faced. But here's the thing, he faced more of their power because, unlike us, he never gave in. He never succumbed. He never, you know how when they would hold your arm and say mercy, he never said mercy. He never took the easy way out. He did this because he is the great high priest. In other words, he did it for us. Do you understand? And I want you to understand this. This sermon isn't saying Jesus did it and so can you. No. This is a sermon saying you couldn't do it, so Jesus did for you. Yes, he is the sympathetic high priest, and he understands our weakness and fragility. Yes, he feels along with us, but that's not the end of biblical sympathy. You see, the language of sympathy in the Bible always includes action of help and care for those you are sympathetic toward. It is not just a feeling for Jesus. It is his heart of love and grace which acts. Jesus doesn't go before the Father as our high priest and say, Father, take it easy on them. Life is hard. I know what they've been going through. No. Jesus goes before the Father and he says, Father, pour out the wrath that they deserve on me because I love them and I will pay the debt they owe. You see? He doesn't say, come on, Father, reduce the debt. It isn't that bad. His sympathy doesn't lead to excuses. It led to action, the ultimate sacrifice. I was thinking about this. This is so different than what any other world religion teaches. There is no central figure of any religion that even claims to have done what Jesus did, nor do they claim to be able to do these things. Imagine all other faiths require that we do the work, our good deeds, our pilgrimages, our charity, our meditation, fill in the blanks. But how could any of those things deal with our sinfulness, which is what keeps us separated from a holy God? No, Jesus, according to the Father's loving plan, came to do all that was required of us so that by faith in him, we could get all of his benefits, including being adopted by the Father into his heavenly family, free. The reason the author here in Hebrews makes clear that Jesus was tempted but without sin is this. Every other priest in the old system had their own sins to deal with. They needed a priest themselves, at least a sacrifice, but not Jesus. He understands our plight and has the answer to it. so we can draw near with confidence. I think there's a twofold confidence here. We can draw near to God in prayer and hope, confident that He gets us, that He understands and He cares for us in our struggles. He is sympathetic. He wants us to come, so much so that He came to us first. Merry Christmas. But we can also draw near confidently because we know that the perfect sacrifice has already been made and accepted by the Father once for all. There is nothing more to be done. The curtain has been torn down. Access is given to those who are in Christ. There is no more fear, like the others back in the day, that somehow the sacrifice won't be accepted. Will the priest make it out? Or will we have to send in another? No. Jesus died as our sacrifice and rose for our justification, meaning the Father accepted His work in our place. Death could not hold Him nor stop Him. All other high priests died. So even if they represented the people before God and the people felt close to that high priest, it was temporary. No, Jesus died and rose again victorious. And now He, our great high priest, sits at the right hand of the Father, interceding for those who have trusted in Him day by day by day. He is our advocate. He is our righteousness. He is our friend. Beloved, Jesus came. Christmas happened so that we could have Good Friday, Easter, and eternity. Jesus came to be our high priest and our sacrifice. And He came so that He could walk in our shoes, which helps us to know Him, but also to trust Him. Because He can say, I've been there. Hold fast to faith in Jesus and draw near in confidence. Take your burdens, your trials, your suffering, your confusion. Take it to the Lord with confidence, not in yourself, but in your Savior. And know that you are heard. You have access to the very throne room of God 24/7. Notice what the author says at the end of verse 16. Draw near that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's where your help comes from. The throne of grace. And you come there through Jesus, the great high priest. You will receive mercy. You won't get what you deserve because Jesus took it. And you will receive grace. You will get what you don't deserve because Jesus earned it. You will be strengthened, encouraged, and ready to face the trials of today with confident hope for tomorrow. Friends, Jesus is the great high priest. That infant child was sent to be the only mediator between God and men. Hold fast. Draw near to our prophet, priest, and king. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, grateful to You that You are all that we need. Lord, I don't know the hearts of every person in this room. You do. There may be some right now that have never known You as this great high priest. They've never understood what You accomplished for them. And maybe they felt the burden of thinking they have to be the ones to make it happen. They have to earn their way into Your favor, that they have to do and do and do so that You'll love them. And Lord, I hope that they see that no, You've already loved them in Christ if they simply would trust in You and put their hope in You. You will change them, Lord. We know. You will change us all. You're sanctifying us. But You don't tell us to clean up to come to You. You tell us to come to You, and You'll clean us up. Thank You for being our Savior and our King. Thank You for loving us the way You have. Thank You for the joy of Christmas. In Jesus we find and we pray. Amen.